Good morning, brothers and sisters, and happy Easter. Our reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And listen together with me to the good news that saves us all. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? What are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The good news from God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I believe that one of the most gifted presenters of our time had to be Steve Jobs, the co-founder and CEO of Apple Incorporated. For over a decade, he gave keynote addresses at various annual or semi-annual trade shows in which he unveiled Apple's new products. These keynote addresses were eagerly anticipated by the tech world. People would line up for hours to enter the auditorium where the presentation was to be made. Websites would post in real time each and every little announcement that Steve Jobs made. Those presentations were broadcast over the internet and then made available for download, which people did thousands of times. Jobs' abilities in those presentations have been described as a reality distortion field. An associate of his once remarked that Jobs could convince people to believe almost anything with a mixture of charm, charisma, bluster, exaggeration, and marketing. If that associate had only added perspiration, a top hat, and butterscotch ripple, Jobs would have been a real-life Willy Wonka. Each time he spoke, he affected the stock price of his company. A trademark of his presentations for over a decade came at the very end, when it appeared that everything had been said and everything had been done. All of the good news had been shared. All of the stories had been told. All of the new products had been announced. All of the guests had been thanked for their attendance. And all of the goodbyes had been said. Almost as an afterthought, Jobs would say, "Wait, there is one more thing." On that very first Easter morning, it appeared to those who knew and loved Jesus that everything was over. There were no more things. There was nothing else to hope for, nothing else about which to be certain, no plans, nothing to trust. The disciples had spent 3 years leaving behind family, home, livelihood, and security to follow Jesus, the one they believed to be the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Liberator whose reign would have no end, the one who would defeat those occupying Roman forces and that puppet king, Herod Antipas, who they had placed over Perea and Galilee. It was only 7 days. 7 short days ago that Jesus entered the holy city of Jerusalem, hailed as a king, with people shouting, "Hosanna," which means save us. They waved palm branches in the air and lay coats on the ground that he might pass over them, something only done for those who deserved the highest honor. They had sang parts of Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Yet as this week wore on, the voices around Jesus changed their tone. Judas Iscariot, one of his 12 disciples, betrayed Jesus into the hands of the authorities for 30 silver coins. Those who referred to Jesus as prophet and king, Pontius Pilate and his minions, do so mockingly as they beat him. The crowds who on Sunday who had cheered, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," on Sunday, by Friday, were shouting, "Crucify him. Release that insurrectionist Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Caesar is our king." The one vote taken in the New Testament, the people vote, and as a result, Jesus is sent to the cross. By Friday afternoon, Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. Jesus' critics had said of him as he hung on the cross, "He saved others, yet he cannot save himself." By Friday night, only 6 nights after the loud cheering of Palm Sunday, there were no voices. Jesus was dead, and in his tomb, Jesus' followers had been silenced. Death, if nothing else, means no more things. For Jesus, and especially for those who believed him to be the Lord, death must have been the ability to invalidate everything Jesus had said and done. If you've ever experienced a betrayal of trust, you find yourself not only thinking about that specific betrayal, but reconsidering everything else that person ever said or did. If Jesus said he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and then was killed by his oppressors, well, you wonder what else he was wrong about. Can we believe what he taught us about forgiveness, Sabbath, the law, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, giving ourselves for others, or each of us taking up our cross? If the oppressors could kill him, how can we believe anything he said to us about anything, even about God? What I would be wondering when I went to sleep on Friday and Saturday nights would be, on what authority did he say and do all of those amazing things he did if he can fall victim to the powers that be, just like you and I can? In our scripture readings during Lent, we have heard gospel readings each Sunday as though they were separate scenes of a sacred drama. We began on Sunday before Lent, Transfiguration Sunday, as a prologue to the drama where Jesus appears on a mountaintop with Moses and Elijah, and then we witnessed Jesus tempted by Satan in the wilderness, having a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus in the cover of night, all the way to watching Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, watching Jesus celebrate the Passover with his disciples, and retelling the story of his betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, death, and burial. And that is how the drama appears to end. Jesus is buried as people rush home to begin observing the Sabbath. When early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb, and it's not to see what Jesus would do next, It was to pay respects because, by all appearances, the last scene of the only act of Jesus' life was over. His ministry was over. His mission was over. His teaching was over. His compassion was over. His power was over. And everyone's relationship with him was over. No more things. But sisters and brothers, the house lights do not come up, and the ushers do not begin directing us to the doors. Mary Magdalene and then Peter and the other disciple arrive at the tomb and notice something strange and confusing has happened. The stone has been removed from the entrance to the tomb, and the linen wrappings have been removed from Jesus' bruised and battered body, and Jesus is gone. And just when it appears that this tragedy has one more scene, when those who knew and loved Jesus the most realized he had suffered one last indignity, his body being stolen from the tomb. When in desperation, Mary looks around and sees who she thinks is the gardener and weeping says to him, "Where is he? They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." As Mary is anguished, racked with pain and grief and loss, knowing that Jesus is dead and gone, and that as bad as she wants to see him one last time, she cannot possibly change the permanence of this tragedy, because it's over, over, over. And God shows up on the scene and says to Mary, and says to you and me, and says to all of the generations past and all of the generations to come, wait, there is one more thing. And that one more thing is life. And it's a promise that is made in and through Christ, which extends to us as well. As Jesus said to his disciples in his farewell discourse in John 14, because I live, you also will live. Then if God, who has raised Jesus from the dead, is the God who is our God today, then can God not make a difference in what is going on in the world right now? If God has conquered death and sin and done so willingly, how can we honestly say that God is indifferent to the things that are making us suffer right now? What in our lives are you and I not fully entrusting to God? Is it a child? A job, money, work, family, health, life or death, or even the outcome of a global pandemic? If the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in it God has conquered the foe of death, then God can do anything. If God can do anything, God can be alive and vital and life-changing in the here and now of our daily living, come what may. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, more has happened than simply the validation of Jesus' life, teachings, and example. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that all of the powers of this world that oppress us have been put in their proper place. It means that we are not a people without hope. It means that we are never alone. It means that God is not aloof or disconnected from our present lives, needs, circumstances, and pain. It means that if you get to a point in your life when it all seems to be too much and there seems to be no hope, when it seems like the bad things that are getting you down are going to stick around forever, when it seems like life is nothing more than pain and death, you and I can remember that we are people of the resurrection, and as such, we can look at those powers of injustice and oppression, those things within us and around us that are running amok in our lives and our world, those things that mock our sense of God's love and mercy, fairness and justice, the things that seem to threaten the very foundations of our faith, and we can remember a time when, by all accounts, our Savior was dead and sealed in a tomb, and death itself was dancing on his grave, but the God who is always right on time showed up and said, "Stop, wait, there is one more thing." And that is the good news of Easter, the good news for all of our tomorrows and hope for the world, because if Jesus is not in the tomb, then Jesus is in all places. Easter means that because Jesus is not in the tomb, he is in the midst of our lives. He is not in the tomb. He is working through people like us. He is attending to the sick and the dying. He is not in the tomb. He's at the graveside, comforting the grieving with the hope of everlasting life. He is not in the tomb. He is working through his disciples to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. He is in all places, in all situations, in each and every broken heart, in each tear shed, in each and every parched and barren place where justice is yet to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And when it seems like there is no hope and the forces of evil and death have won, I tell you, there is one more thing. Easter people, raise your voices and let not your eyes be downcast. God is with us, and this God has vanquished death forever, which means that sin and death do not triumph, and love wins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's great one more thing, and that is why we gather, and that is why we worship, and that is why we sing the words of the old hymn, he arose, hallelujah! Christ arose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.